We're going to study with our regular series tonight. I departed from it this morning in order to bring that special lesson, but let's go back to our study that we're having in Peter, 2 Peter, and encourage you to open to that. Not so much to 2 Peter, but to some of the texts that we're going to look at tonight. Encourage you to follow and to read along in those. We're going to be studying here what we normally call the Christian virtues in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse number 5 he says, "But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And the first one mentioned here, of course, is faith. And that's the one we're going to be looking at tonight. We spoke about the fact this morning that the events of the past week was a test of faith. And certainly that's true. Don't know what I'm doing wrong here. I hold my mouth right or something. I'm finding that faith is a means of us getting through our trials and difficulties and problems that arise, and be able to face death, to be able to face other crises that come in life. One's faith is a foundation upon which all else rests and can truly help to sustain one in such a moment. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, of course, says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." That faith that God rewards those that diligently seek him. Faith, we need to have more faith than just enough to come to God. There are a lot of people in our world that believe. A lot of people at that service today who probably believe in God, but they do not have the faith just to come to him, and certainly do not have the faith that he rewards those that diligently seek him. And the type of faith that we need to have to be able to stand through the trials and difficulties and to seek to do the will of God always and in all things in our life is the type of faith that will help us to diligently seek him, to know his will, and to put it into effect in our lives. Faith is the foundation and the source for which all other of these graces and duties spring and are built. It is the beginning point of everything, in a sense. Without faith in God, and we don't have a foundation on which to build all other things. What is faith? Faith is firm. It is unshaken confidence. It is conviction or belief in the truth of a proposition, conviction or belief in the truth of a person or a statement based upon the testimony that is given concerning that person or that statement or that particular conviction or belief. It is based upon testimony that's given. If we see something and we know something as a result of having seen it, then it is not based upon testimony, and that is not faith, that is sight. But faith is that which we come to know and understand based upon testimony that's given unto us. Probably a lot of us have not been downtown Oklahoma City to see the devastation there, but not a one of us doubt that it has happened, because we have the testimony of others and the material evidence of pictures and so forth that we have seen. People tell us that it has happened. We know that it is true by faith. And so it is unshaken confidence. It gives confidence with respect to whatever is promised. To have unshakable confidence in God is to have that unshakable confidence in His promises. We believe that there is a place of eternal abode for the righteous in heaven, but not a one of us have seen it. And to conduct our lives in such a way that demonstrates and illustrates that we have unshakable confidence in the existence of that place is faith. It's that faith by which we live and we conduct our lives. It not only gives confidence, but it begets conviction. It begets conviction with respect to what the truth is which we believe. We believe something because of the testimony that God has given unto us. Faith is that which takes God at His word and has unshakable confidence that God's word given to us in the Bible, in His means by which He's attempted to communicate with us, that His word is true. And though we may not understand or appreciate at all times, we completely believe and accept it. I told you this morning in regards to the fact that on Thursday night out at the prison, we talked about why God let this happen. Some people talked about, we talked about what shall we do at this time? What shall our response be? And some talked about brought up the statement, we must just have faith in God. We trust Him. We don't know how this came about. We don't understand it, but we must just have faith and trust in Him. You know, for the Christian, that's probably a satisfactory answer. Because we have that unshakable confidence in God. We may not understand. We may not know why it happened. But for those who are not believers, they want a little bit more than that. They're not completely satisfied. One of the prisoners said out there on Thursday night when that point was brought up, he says, that's not enough. But for those who have already learned to trust God, to take God at His word, and to have unshakable confidence that if God said it, it's true, and we believe it, and we can rely upon it, when we reach that point in our study, and our understanding, and our growth, then we don't have to understand things. Don't have to understand everything that's happened because we have come to have that unshakable confidence and trust in God. About the best example, and this is particularly where I wanted you to do some reading with me at some various scriptures. About the best example that we can think of is faith. Example of faith, of course, is the one who's spoken of as the father of the faithful, Abraham. Turn first to Genesis chapter 12. And let's look a little bit in regards to his faith. We'll not be able to. There are many points that you could study in reference to the faith that Abraham possessed. We're not going to look at all of those. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's telling Abraham here to go and to do this, go to a land. He says, I'll show you. He didn't even tell him where he was going to take him. Don't tell him about this land or where it was or how far the journey would be. He said, it's a land that I will show you. And he makes him a promise that he's going to make of him a great nation, that he's going to bless him, make him a blessing to all people. And those that curse him are going to be cursed. And that through him all families of the earth would be blessed. That, of course, was a promise in reference to Jesus Christ, as we all know. But Hebrews 11 and verse number 8 says that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out to the place which he would afterwards receive for an inheritance. He didn't know where he was going, but he just obeyed. By faith he obeyed. He picked up and he went. When God spoke to him, he had unshakable confidence in what God said, and he simply obeyed. And by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange land. Oh, notice in Hebrews chapter 11 there, the several passages which speak of him there. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 8, which I've already quoted there, by faith he obeyed. Complete confidence in God doesn't question, it just obeys. Appreciate the songs that Gary led tonight, trust and obey, for example there. Our responsibility to God is not to question, it's not necessarily to understand. Though I'm convinced the more you study, the more you come to understand why God does what he does and why he says what he says. And it's not without reason, but ours is not necessarily to have to understand everything. It's to trust and obey. And know that if he said it, then it is right, and that's the best. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. How many of us would do that type of thing? How many of us would simply go because God said go? Do we have the faith to go across the street to our neighbors and friends? We know God said do it. Ours is to trust and obey. Verse 9 that says, by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, which Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. This was a land of promise. You know, God, what do you think he thought? He went through that land and he saw that land there. God had promised it to him. God said, this is the land that I'm going to give you. But Abraham never owned any of it. He bought a piece to bury his wife later on down the road. Do you think I can imagine him looking out over that land. Do you think he thought, this is my land? Or was it just a foreign land? This is a land God's going to give me one day. He believed God's promises, the indication is here. And he went, his going, his following God, dwelling in this land, was indication of the faith that he had. In verse 10, he waited for a city which had foundations, which builder and maker is God. That's not talking about some physical promised land there. That's talking about heaven. That's what he was really looking forward to. And he was looking forward to dwelling in that land. That's the faith that Abraham had. And then you can think of another great incident in his life in which he demonstrated a faith, can't you? You remember what that was? Verse number 17 speaks about it in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith. Now notice it's by faith. Abraham hadn't seen God. He didn't have a written word like this, like we have today, to read about God. But he had faith in God. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. The son of the promise, the one that God had said that through him, your seed's going to be a blessing to all nations. And through him, your seed's going to be as the sands upon the seashore. But he still, when God said, take that son, go up on the mountain and offer him, Abraham didn't question God. He didn't say, I don't understand, God. How can this be? This is the promised seed that I've been waiting for more than 25 years, really. He's the fulfillment of the promises you've made to me, to have many descendants and be a great nation. How can I take him up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice? Oh, Abraham could have begun to say, this is just not reasonable. He could have questioned God in so many ways. But he had unshakable confidence in the Word of God, that what God said was true, and God would fulfill the promises that he had made. Notice what he thought. Here's Abraham's thoughts in verse number 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. What does it mean? It means, if I understand it, that Abraham in his mind had already done what God told him to do. He had already put him to death. He had already offered him as a sacrifice. He figured God's going to raise him up from the dead. And figuratively, he had already done it. That's the faith that he had in God. But God said to him, take your son and put him to death, and he was set out to do it. That's faith in God. Unshakable confidence and conviction in God and in God's word. Romans chapter 4 also speaks about this kind of faith that we must have if we would please God. Also talking about Abraham also in Romans chapter 4. Here he's speaking about how we're saved by faith, and this is a good one for you to look at too there. And particularly in verse number 7, beginning verse number 17 there, speaking about how that Abraham believed in God, even God, he says, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Abraham believed in God, that if God talked about something which he didn't know anything about, that in his mind and understanding did not exist, Abraham says it existed. He had that confidence and that faith in God. What do you say when somebody says, do you believe in angels? Sure do. No doubt. Have I seen one? No, I haven't seen one. But God says they're there. God's word affirms it. Says they're ministering servants. Hebrews 1 verse 14. Ministering servants sent forth on behalf of those who are heirs of salvation. I believe that. I don't know and understand all the work that they might do. The word angel simply means a messenger. God has those heavenly messengers. I don't know what they look like. You see pictures of them with wings and so forth. There's some indication in the scriptures that maybe that's maybe they do look something like that. I don't know. But they exist. But I've never seen one. I have unshakable confidence that they do exist. God talks about, he says, things that we don't know exist, but he speaks of them as though they do, and raises the dead. And then verse 18, he goes ahead and more in describing this faith that he had in God, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now what's he saying? That he had hope, even when it was contrary to the possibility of having hope. I mean, if you put your son to death, how can you have many descendants through him? You know, that can't be. But Abraham still believed that God was going to fulfill his promise, that he was going to have many descendants. Even though he put Isaac to death, he still believed he's going to have many descendants through Isaac. That's what God had promised. He thought God would raise the dead. There was no hope. But yet he believed. Unshakable faith and confidence, unerring, undoubting trust in God. That's the faith that pleases God. That's the faith that will diligently seek God And that though death comes upon us, though, like Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. No matter what happens, we can know his promise is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. That's the type of faith that saves. How does faith come? I want to share with you a thought somebody else had here, which I believe is correct here in regards to faith. He speaks about three ingredients here of faith. One is that a fact must exist, and he uses John chapter 20 as an example of this. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Where John says, truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now the fact there is that John is trying to establish is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He says, that's why I've written. That was the fact. John gave testimony to that. He says, I've written this. This is my testimony, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That which is produced by the fact and the evidence then is faith. The fact exists that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And the testimony was given. And by that testimony, we have faith then. Unshakable confidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and we trust in him. Now, there are a lot of people who have faith that's in error, though. In order for one to have the right faith, he must believe the right thing. You know, people have faith in all sorts of things. When I think about those who committed this terrible crime in Oklahoma City, I begin to wonder what kind of faith that they have about doing that and being able to get away with it. I wonder what they really thought. I wonder if they thought they could. I wonder if they had that faith. If they did, they were badly deceived, weren't they? They had a mistaken faith. It was not the right faith. It was not based upon truthful testimony and evidence. In other words, there can be a kind of faith when in fact it is false, if the evidence is false. I'm afraid there are a lot of people in our world today who have misguided faith and false faiths, because it's not based upon the evidence, the testimony of God's word. Many people have faith today based upon their feelings, or based on something they've heard about the Bible, or that what society thinks about the world. There were statements made in the religious service today about that were wrong. And they gave testimony in regards to the statements I'm particularly thinking of, where I can't remember who made them now, in reference to what God was like. That he was this certain kind of a God and so forth. And those statements were not based upon God's word. They were based upon culture's concept of God. And if our faith is based upon culture's concept of God, that faith can be an error. If our faith is based upon what religious people think about God, then their faith can be an error. I was talking to someone here the other day, and this person was talking about, I remember the church at another place, and they have just recently got a new preacher, and he's a very young man. It's his first place to preach and so forth. And he's making some mistakes that many of us made as young preachers and so forth. And this lady was telling me how that he was really preaching some hard sermons. And he says, you know, he expects us to do those things, doesn't he? He says, you can just tell the way he preaches, he expects to make some changes to be made in the way we live. I said to her, I says, well, I guess he hasn't learned yet that the people don't usually pay much attention to preachers, do they? Has he? Most of us have our own individual concept of faith. And we don't usually pay a whole lot of attention to what preachers or God's Word says about it. That's usually the way it is in our society today. We have our own idea of what God is like and what's acceptable to God and how I can live to be acceptable to God. And we come to think if I live according to what I feel is right and acceptable to God, then it is all right with God. That's a faith not based upon the testimony that's given to us. Our faith must be based upon the testimony of God's Word in order for us to have the right kind of faith. Faith produced by false facts and false testimony is not pleasing to God. Faith produced by false fact, false testimony may be just as real, however, to the person who has that type of faith. And they may feel just as confident of their faith as anyone else, though it is not based upon testimony given by God. Over in Genesis 37, there's a very good example of that. You remember how that Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. Now his brothers were jealous of him. And on one occasion, whenever he went out to visit those brothers, being sent out by his fathers, those brothers decided that they would try to get rid of him. Remember, they put him down a well. Then finally some of them took him out of the well and they sold him to the Ishmaelites who were going down toward Egypt. They dipped his tunic in the blood of an animal, took it to the father, and said to the father, says, we found this. Do you know who it belongs to? And he, of course, thought it was his son's Joseph. Verse number 35 says, and all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning. Thus his father wept for him. He believed his son to be dead, didn't he? But he wasn't. He had believed false testimony, false evidence that had been presented to him by the jealous brothers. In the same way today, our faith can be based upon false testimony, false evidence. So much of the time we take what people say. So much of the time we accept what culture tells us. Or we accept what our parents believed. Or sometimes maybe we even accept what our particular church teaches. Instead of that faith being based upon the testimony of God's Word. That's the only testimony that will stand, and that's the only type of faith that will stand, and the only type of faith that is pleasing unto God. How essential is faith? Without faith, you can't please God. The listing of a few verses here that help to point out the importance of faith just quickly here. Acts 15 and verse 9, our hearts are purified by faith. If we want our sins to be forgiven, it's only through faith. Acts 26 and verse 18, we are sanctified. We're made holy and made pure by faith. Romans 1 verse 17, the just shall live by faith. Romans 5 and verse number 1, we are justified by faith. Romans 11 and verse 20, we stand by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. 1 John 5 and verse number 4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Faith is so important, but we all know there's only one way to have that faith. And that's the testimony of God's Word given here in His Word. Faith comes by the hearing of God's Word. We must study it. We must meditate upon it day and night. And we must let it be our sole and complete guide. And then we can know that that faith is genuine and pleasing to God based upon the testimony that He has given unto us. Faith then is the foundation upon which all else is built. And we must build upon that solid foundation then. And that's what we're going to be studying as we go along, studying these other Christian virtues which are listed here that we must place upon faith. What about your faith tonight? If the Lord should come this night, do you have faith that you would be acceptable and pleasing in His sight? And is that faith based upon the testimony that's given in God's Word? If it's not, then you need to respond to the invitation, whether it's to become a Christian or to make your life right with God. Won't you do that? While we stand, while we sing.